This morning's topic on Jerusalem is past history and heritage. It's not a new message to me. It was given over a year ago at the request of Sungai Nibung Gospel Hall. They wanted me to do a study on Jerusalem. And it was on the date 13 May 2018. That was last year. Now, on that date, there were four other very significant dates relevant to that date on May the 18th. I would like to discuss these four dates because these four dates are relevant to our study of Jerusalem. The first one would be near to the 13th of May when I spoke at Sungai Nibung Gospel Hall. Was on the 9th of May, there was an election in our country. And then on the 10th of May at about 4 a.m., the results were made known. A new government had formed. I want to pause here for a while and talk about this. Before the election, many Christians and Christian groups had been sending messages, short message, texts, WhatsApp and so on to each other, encouraging the people to pray that the current government at that time would topple and a new government would set up. And there was tremendous traffic in the media. So much so that a minister in the cabinet wrote to the Christians, please do not forward all these messages because the Muslims are using these messages to forward to their people. And it might cause misunderstanding and friction. Please do not do it. The NECF, the National Evangelical Christian Fellowship, also appealed to its members, please do not do it. Because many Christians were treating that election as a spiritual warfare. It was a warfare between God and Satan, asking God to pull down the current government and to therefore devastate satanic kingdom. And so, if not taken up in its proper context, it would mean a war between the Islamic kingdom and the Christian kingdom. So, do not send anymore. Now, the point I'm bringing up this issue is, Christians were asking one another to pray hard. God, bring down this government. Let a new government be set up. My question now is, if God did not do so, what would be our reaction be? Was it God's will? Or was it our will? God, it is our will. We ask you to do this. You do it for us. Now, we have to take into consideration Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. When we pray this kind of prayer, asking God to intervene in the affairs of man, are we seeking God to do our will, or are we seeking to do God's will? That attitude seemed to be prevailing at that time. And of course, the government was toppled and a new government was formed. Now, this is important because in our study of Jerusalem and how God dealt with Jerusalem, we must understand where the people's will was and where God's will was. So that the people must be subject to God's will. And God even states here, and Paul, when he wrote Romans 13, he was under the regime of a very cruel emperor, Emperor Nero, who persecuted many Christians and sent them to their deaths. Many were martyred. Was it God's will for this to be done? Why was God allowing all this? Well, that was a significant date that was prevalent, relevant to my study of Jerusalem at that time. There's still another date that was quite important when I was speaking, and that was on the 18th of April last year, Israel celebrated their Independence Day. Now, I put down 1819 because that would be the date the way the Jews will calculate their days. From the evening of one day at 6 o'clock to the next morning, next day at 6 would be one day. So on the 18th and 19th of April, the Jews celebrated their 70th independence in a very big way. Why? Because 70 is a very important figure in the history of God's dealings with Israel. And I have myself studied with you the 7s and the 70s in the scriptures concerning God's dealings with his people. And therefore the Israelites celebrated 70th day as a very important day for them. On the 12th-13th May, again, Jewish calendar, corresponding to the 1st and 2nd of June this year, was Jerusalem Day. From Independence Day, they converted that to Jerusalem Day, because that day was to commemorate the reunification of Jerusalem, when East Jerusalem, which was under Jordan before, came under the authority of Israel, uniting West Jerusalem and East Jerusalem together as one. And they called it Jerusalem Day to celebrate that very important day when Jerusalem became under the rule of Israel. And they said they would never let go Jerusalem again. Why? We shall find out afterwards. Another day was 13th of May that year, when all the people celebrated Mother's Day. What has Mother's Day got to do with Jerusalem? Well, it's interesting to note Galatians 4:26, 4:19 to 31. We have a discussion in that passage of two ladies. One was Hagar and the other one was Sarah. One representing the law, the other representing way of faith. Hagar would represent the law and therefore Israel. Sarah would represent the church, the spiritual Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that will refer to the Jerusalem of the church, that all those in it will exercise faith in the Lord. Now, there was a conflict between keeping the law and not keeping the law, but trusting the Lord in faith. And Paul was discussing the fact that Christians, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, had no more obligation to keep the law. And so there was this conflict between Hagar and representing the law and Sarah representing the way of faith. Right. Now let's go into the study of Jerusalem. When we go into the Bible to study Jerusalem, we find that again there are four very significant dates that we must know regarding the history of Jerusalem. Number one, 2nd November 1917, the Balfour Declaration. Now, up to this time, 1917, Israel had no king. After King Nebuchadnezzar raised Jerusalem to the ground, from that time up to the time we're talking about in 1917, Israel never had a king. It would be known as the times of the Gentiles in the scriptures. Now, Israel, after 70 AD, the Jews in particular, after 70 AD, they were scattered all over the world when Jerusalem was razed to the ground by the Romans. And they had no country that they could call their own, no state that they could live in. And they later on came under the supervision of Great Britain. Then on 2nd November, Lord Balfour came up with a declaration stating that from that time onwards, Great Britain was prepared to recognize the establishment of a place in Palestine to be given to the Jews, so that the Jews could have a place to stay. And therefore, that would be the beginning of Israel, so to speak, with the Treaty of Balfour. The second important date would be 14 May 1948. Since the Treaty of Balfour, the Jews had come into Jerusalem to stay from all over the world, because they were scattered all over the world without a country, without a state, without any place that they could call their own. They were scattered all over the world since 70 AD. Now, having got a place, the Jews came back. And we find that when the Jews came back, in 1948, there were only about 2 million Jews. There were only about 2 million Jews. But by the end of 2015, there would be about 8 million Jews. There were enough Jews now to form a state. And so they declared themselves an independent state. The independence of Israel was declared. But let's go further from there. Today, we have the population of Israel as 8 million. Now, keep in mind that Jerusalem, Israel, with a population of 8 million, is only 0.11%, not even half a percent of the population of the world. And as we shall see next week, although Israel was such a small, tiny, little country, it is the leader of the world. It is the greatest producer of fruits in the whole world. It is the most advanced in technology. It could challenge even the developed countries like US and Russia and so on. And it's a prime mover in technology in India and in many other places. And yet, it is only 0.11% of the population of the world. We shall see more of this next week. And therefore, Israel proclaimed its independence. But more so, on the 1st or 2nd of June this year, the 8th Independence Day, as I said, was changed to Jerusalem Day. Why? Another miracle happened in the country of Jerusalem among the Jews. 5th of 10, 1967. I could remember this very well because I was transferred from Penang to Kuala Lumpur. And I was watching the TV of how within six days, Israel conquered all the neighboring countries around them. What happened? Israel was surrounded by enemy territories. Egypt wanted to conquer Israel. Israel got news of it, and they preempted their attack by attacking all their planes, the air force in the Sinai that was kept in the Sinai Peninsula. Over 90% of the air force was destroyed by that preempted attack by Israel. But Egypt gave false or fake news to Jordan and to Syria. We are winning the battle. Come, join us and fight against Israel. Earlier, Israel had told Jordan and Syria, don't join in. You join in, we attack. But they were taken up by the encouragement of Egypt, and so they attacked. Result, Israel attacked Jordan and annexed the West Bank. That's where Jerusalem would be. And Israel attacked Syria and annexed the Golan Heights. This would be very critical in their safety and security, because the Golan Heights would overlook Jerusalem, would overlook Israel, and anybody there could attack Israel very easily. With this, the annexation of Golan Heights, the West Bank, where they could find Jerusalem, and Sinai Peninsula, Egypt was quite safe. But later on, to have a good relationship with Egypt, Israel gave up the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt so that they could have a good relationship, and then the Gaza Strip was given. Okay. Now, why did Egypt in the first place want to... why did Israel preempt the strike by Egypt? Because Egypt wanted at the very beginning to block the Strait of Tiran over here, so that no ship could enter Israel. And all ships that would enter Israel would have to go down south, round the Cape of Africa, right up back here to the Mediterranean Sea to enter Israel. And therefore, Israel could not allow that to happen. And therefore, they preempted. 6 days. In 6 days, they conquered the Golan Heights, they conquered West Jordan, they conquered East Jordan, they conquered Egypt. Now, this was Israel. Would not that be a miracle? Would not that be God behind it? At the right time, God worked. Not before, not after. God took action and God worked. Another important date would be 2nd of May 2017. That would be the UNESCO resolution. And this would be the subject of our talk this morning. The UNESCO resolution, the United Nations Educational, Social and Cultural Organization resolution. What was it all about? Well, on 2nd May 2017, the UNESCO or UN met together and passed a resolution called the Occupied Palestine, submitted by Algeria, Egypt, Lebanon, Morocco, Oman, Qatar, Sudan. And what was it all about? That Israel has no legal or historical rights anywhere in Jerusalem. And there were the countries that voted for Israel, 10 opposed, including America, and of course, those who voted for the resolution, one of them, you can safely conclude, must be our country. And so we find that this resolution was passed. Now, this is my point of issue this morning. Has Israel no right whatsoever? With this resolution, all the names of the places on the Temple Mount were all changed into Arabic or Islamic names. The previous English names, Jewish names, were all deleted. Israel has no connection whatsoever with Jerusalem. Is that right? That will be our contention for today and next week. The one to go against this resolution was the U.S., who challenged them and set up their embassy in Jerusalem May 14, 2018. The United States was the first one to set their capital there. Despite 1,300 years of Muslim Arab rule, Jerusalem was never the capital of an Arab entity, nor was it ever mentioned in the Palestine Liberation Organization covenant until Israel regained control of East Jerusalem in the Six-Day War of 1967. Israel has no legal or historical connection with Jerusalem. Is it true? We need to look into this now. Jerusalem is past history and legacy. Part 1, today's study. First, let's consider the city of Jerusalem. Today, it is of international status. We have got the three holy religions and their origin in that city. We have got the Islam. We have got Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Today, it is divided because of this historical relevance to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is divided into four quarters. There are the Armenian quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Christian quarter, and the Jewish quarter. More about that later on. And so you see, this is what you will encounter when you go to Jerusalem today. You have the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, the Armenian, the very, very oldest civilization apart from the Jews around here, occupying Jerusalem, Jewish quarter, and the Muslim quarter had jurisdiction over the Temple Mount. But all others would be allowed to enter into this place, although it would be under the Muslim quarter with the gate there. Now, Jerusalem is under the control of these four groups. We are not going to enter into politics. We shall go on to its study on its history and its legal status. The holy city, somewhere here, Jerusalem, is 14 miles west of the Dead Sea, 33 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea, standing on a rocky plateau of 2,550 feet, that will be about twice the height of Penang Hill, 1,250 feet. And it is, of course, 3,800 feet above the Dead Sea, the lowest level on earth. Now, let's look to the Bible and see what we can learn about Jerusalem. The connotation, its meaning. Its origin, no one is sure of the origin of Jerusalem. The etymology of the name is not certain. Some people believe it's of a Hebrew origin, which comes from a word meaning a hill of Jerusalem, from the root word dual, perhaps referring to the two mountains on which Jerusalem stands. And that will be Mount Ophel and Mount Moriah. The irony of the name, Jerusalem, or sometimes referred to in the scriptures as Salem or Shalom, is a city of peace, but with little peace. Now, Jerusalem is a city of peace, so much so that over 10 years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I was interested in souvenirs. I bought a map of Jerusalem with the view from the Mount of Olives, looking down. Beautiful. And then below, you have got all the list of all the names of the various places there. The chart is beautiful. It was a panoramic view of Jerusalem. When I bought it, and my wife and I were the only one who were not charismatic in that group, I happened, unfortunately, to be in a group of tourists that were made up of most all charismatics. In a way, they spoiled my trip there, but nevertheless, I bought that scroll. And one of the people there asked me, "Mr. Ang, why do you buy this picture of this chart of Jerusalem?" I said, "It's beautiful. It shows a very panoramic view of Jerusalem." "Oh, don't buy it. You buy it, you have no peace." "Why no peace? Jerusalem has no peace. So you buy it, you take it to your home, there will be no peace in your home." I said, "Never mind. I'm going to put it in my guest room. The guests who come, they have no peace. That's not my problem. As far as my house is concerned, my house is Bethel. It's the house of God. Never mind." I have this photo was taken of the picture in my guest room, and it's still standing there. I have peace. In order to study its heritage and its legal status, let us find out how often the word Jerusalem occurs in the Bible. In the Old Testament, 643 times in the King James Bible. The first occurrence was in 10:1, where we read of the King of Jerusalem, Adonai Bezek. He was the King of Jerusalem, and he invited four other kings to counter the attack of Israel when Israel was after the conquest of Jericho, Ai, and now Gibeon had joined in. So he was afraid, he allied himself with four other kings to counter the attack of Israel. The last occurrence was in Malachi chapter 3 verse 4, where we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ set up his millennial kingdom, then the people would come to Jerusalem to bring their offerings, and offer their offerings in Jerusalem. What about the New Testament? The New Testament, the word Jerusalem occurs 83 times. First occurrence, you know it very well, when the wise men came to ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They came to Jerusalem. Wise men came to Jerusalem. The last occurrence again would be of that time when the new holy Jerusalem would come down from heaven to earth. So, 83 times you see the name Jerusalem occurring in the New Testament, mainly the reference even to the church. Total whole scripture, 726 times. Has Israel no jurisdiction and no connection, no heritage status with Jerusalem? How many times does the word Jerusalem occur in the Quran? Not once. Not once. And yet, the United Nations, UNESCO, came up with this resolution that Israel had no relevance, no heritage connection with Jerusalem at all. Is that fair? Its oldest form, the name for Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, shortened to Salem and referred to with reference to Melchizedek, king of Salem, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, the king of peace. Very quickly, let me show you that there are other names used of Jerusalem which would give Israel the right of their status in connection with their heritage. Zion, or Sion, one in the Greek, one in Hebrew. It was first mentioned in the accounts of David's conquest of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem at that time was in the possession of the Jebusites. And when Israel became king of Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, he conquered the Jebusites, the city of the Jebusites, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It was then a very, very strong citadel, so much so that the Jebusites were not afraid of any enemy from outside. They boasted and they said to David, "You know, you want to attack us. We have no need to defend our city. We can put the blind and the lame to defend it, because you can never defeat us. The city is so strong." But David and his men went under the city and conquered Jerusalem. And that's how Jerusalem was taken and later on became the capital of Israel. Jerusalem was the name of the city, not only in that place, but also in the neighborhood. After David captured Zion, he resided there and changed the name to City of David. Another point to show that there was this legal legacy of Jerusalem to Israel. Zion was used by biblical writers in various ways to refer to the temple built by Solomon. I go through quickly because of time. Israel as a nation, to refer to the capital of Judah, the city of God, of the new age, and heavenly Jerusalem. All these indicate that indeed Israel does not only have a legal heritage, a status for Jerusalem, but it is their right to possess Jerusalem. It is also known as the city of David, making it the very capital of Israel. David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. 2 Samuel 5:7-1. And here we read, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, and they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And so you find all these names show that Israel had a historical right to Jerusalem. It is also known as the city of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Rehoboam will reign 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose. Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And that's why the Prime Minister of Israel, lately in the celebration of Jerusalem Day, declared that Jerusalem was the eternal city of Israel, given to Israel, and Israel would never, never give it up again. Having united East Jerusalem with West Jerusalem in a miraculous victory of the Six-Day War, that would be their right. However, men would try, as in the UNESCO resolution, try to deprive Israel of their connection with Jerusalem. Now, I've said quite a number of things with regard to Jerusalem. Let me summarize what I've said. I referred you to four significant dates with regard to the city, Jerusalem. I told you about the city, the connotation, its meaning, the origin, the occurrences of the word Jerusalem in the Bible, its oldest form, and the other names. Now, we come on to the next part. God's choice of the Jews and Jerusalem. Why did God choose the Jews to be his people? Why did God choose Jerusalem to be his special place? Now we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 7, and then hopefully we have time to consider God's chastisement of and curses on Jerusalem. That while it's true that God chose Jerusalem to be his eternal city, God also chose the Jews to be his people. When they disobeyed God, God punished them, God cursed them, and you have studied Deuteronomy, and you see a list of curses that God had listed out on all those Jews who refused to obey him. Now, please do not mistake and be confused with the punishment, the chastisement of the Jews with, as some people say, Israel had been put aside, had been discarded. The Jews, the Israel, would never be put aside. God had made a unilateral and a unconditional covenant with Israel at the beginning with Abraham, that he would choose Israel to be his people. Not because they were many, but because God decided to love it, full stop. I love Israel and I choose Israel, full stop. No one can say anything about that. And since that time, God has been protecting it. But God also said, you disobey, I'll punish you. And we find in the history of Israel, they disobeyed God, God cursed them, as God had warned them about it. God's choice of the Jews in Jerusalem. The people that God chose were known as Hebrews, Jews, as well as Israel. God's choice of the place of worship was Jerusalem. God chose the people, God chose the place, and no one could argue about that. God sure curses if they did not obey his precepts. If they refuse to obey God, God will punish them. But God will never discard them. They will still be his people. Just as a person born in your family is a child, your child. When they are naughty, you will punish them. But they will never cease to be your child because they are born of you. God's curse of the Jews and Jerusalem and their present history. Very quickly, let me finish this. Their present history up to now. The past history of the Jews and Jerusalem first. Remember I told you David captured the city from the Jebusites. And from that point onwards, David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. At first, it was not successful because he allowed people who were not priests to handle the ark, and they were killed. Two of them were killed by the Lord. And he realized his mistake. Later on, he invited the priests to bring the ark into Jerusalem. Now, this is what happened. After Solomon had built the temple of Jerusalem, huge one, the first temple, the first temple to be built on the design of the tabernacle. When the people of Israel sinned against God in the sin of idolatry, God brought in their enemies to defeat them, primarily Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Now, this is what I want to point out. When the time came for God to punish them because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, no matter how much the people of Israel will call, deliver us, deliver us, God will not answer. God would punish. And God would bring in even a cruel regime to persecute his people. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king, and God called him my anointed. God called him my servant. And he used Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel. This was pictured very clearly in warning after warning given to Israel, especially with regard to the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was to be the history, the future history of Israel from the time they would be in captivity in Babylon to perhaps the end of the age. And here we find portrayed in a very wonderful way the kingdoms that will come one after another to conquer Israel, and that would be the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentile kings would come and would be over Israel. Firstly, we see Babylon. God warned Israel, you do not obey, you continue to serve the idols, I will bring in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And then we know the story. Israel was deported into Babylon for 70 years in captivity. During those 70 years, the people could have cried, Lord, save me, deliver us, topple this government. God would not hear. Because it was God's program. It was God's timing that must be kept. And that's why I refer to this at the very beginning of my study. God could not bring the people of Israel out of bondage before the 70 years of captivity. Because that was his program. That was his plan. To punish them for what they did not do. God is sovereign. God's will must be done. It's not our will to ask God to do our will for him. We have to obey God's will. And so we find Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And after that, he was raised to the ground in 536 BC. But then, God's plan again. God's plan. God did not intend Israel to be punished over 70 years. After that, God raised up Zerubbabel to go to Israel. How did he do that? He brought in a king. King Cyrus. You can read about him in Isaiah chapter 44. Before he was born, over 100 years, God had surnamed him. And God had anointed him. God said, he is my anointed again. He would take up Cyrus, even before he was born. And he was named as such to lead, to let Zerubbabel to go back to Israel to build a temple. And that was followed by Nehemiah, who built the wall of Jerusalem. God had his plan according to his timetable. After Cyrus, the Persian king, there came on Alexander the Great, the Grecian king. And they, the Medes also, were very confident of their city. And they thought that it could never be conquered. But again, it was conquered from under their city. And we find Alexander the Great coming in at a very young age, and he became king. After he died, there was no descent, no child to follow up to be king, then there was a battle among four generals. Among them was a Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a bad king, and he persecuted the Jews, and he even blasphemed the name of God. He brought in a pig into the temple and sacrificed the pig in the temple. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes definitely was a type or figure of the Antichrist to come in the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself referred to him as the abomination of desolation in Matthew 25. After that came the Romans. That's where we had the Herod and so on. They came in. And so you find that in that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, God had already planned out according to the period, according to the time, according to the people that would conquer Israel, one after another, and it is a fact, it was fulfilled in history. And after the Greeks, the Romans came in, and the Romans, under the Herod, they built up the temple. They renovated the temple, they expanded the temple, so that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod's temple was a huge, beautiful temple. Very big. And it was this temple that the Lord saw from the Mount of Olives. And he said, this temple that you see, so beautiful, shining in the glorious sunlight, not two stones of it will be upon one another. The day will come when the temple of Jerusalem will be raised to the ground and Jerusalem will fall. And since that time, 70 AD, we find that Jerusalem and the Jews, after Jerusalem had been destroyed, they were scattered all over the world. In 70 AD, when the Romans came and attacked the Jews in 70 AD. And that was prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. Everything according to God's program, according to God's time, right to the very day. We have to trust God. Sometimes we see so-called justice to be done, and we try to make God follow our will. We need to follow God's will. So, 70 AD, 1 million Jews were sacrificed. They died. And since that time, until the time of the Treaty of Belfort, the Declaration of Belfort, the Jews were scattered all over the world without a country, without a place, without a home, as the Lord had prophesied. But the time will come, God says in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 11, God will bring the people back the second time. First time when God brought the people from Babylon to Jerusalem. Second time when God will bring back the people of all over the world to Jerusalem. And this has taken place. What does it mean? It means that when you see these things happening, know that the coming of the Lord is very near. Know that the coming of the Lord is very near. And today I make this same statement. We are privileged people. Very, very privileged. If we lived 100 years ago, we would not see all these things happening. Today, read your newspapers. Today, read your social media and see what's happening in Europe, in Israel, and in Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible has prophesied, as we shall see next week when we study the eschatology of Jerusalem, that all the things that have been prophesied with regard to Jerusalem are now being fulfilled, taking place, and will be fulfilled. May the Lord bless all of us. Jerusalem next week, present history and prospective eschatology. will be for next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that we may take heed to thy word, that we may not do things according to our will, but we may subject ourselves, submit to thy will, and trust that all things will work out according to thy plan and what thou hast for the world. In the meanwhile, Lord, keep us faithful to thee. Help us to look up and say, the Lord is coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be prepared for that. We ask thee all these things as we give thanks for the food that we are about to participate. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.